welcome to this Sunday morning meeting podcast from Kingdom Faith Yorkshire. Today's message is by Paul Abel.
Praise God. Well, just looking at that last bit there with Ben and Lottie, you can see what the weather was like in Scarborough this week, for those of you that were wondering. Hallelujah. Have any of you got a Christmas tree at home? Yes. Who's got a star on top of it? Who won't have a star on top of it? Who's got an angel on top of it? We used to have an angel when I was a kid that looked like Diana Dawes. So when you watch it, and if you're old enough to remember, she was one big fat fairy. But not Diana Dawes, the one on the top of the Christmas tree. I wasn't that being that rude about Diana. But there was just something about her face. So we, as kids, we always used to say it was Diana Dawes on top of the Christmas tree. Which doesn't necessarily put you in the right frame of mind for Christmas. These days, I always like a star, though it's not really a fairy, it's an angel, so that's pretty good. But some people get a little bit paranoid. That one's a little bit wonky, which doesn't refer. It's not a sign of our theology. Because five-pointed stars are sometimes associated with the pentagram and satanic worship. But if you ever go in a medieval church, you will see pentagrams. And you sort of think, oh, they're dodgy. That must have been when they were Anglican or Catholic or something. You know, dodgy. That was a cross of sorts. But I wasn't going to use the sign of the cross because that would be religious, so I'll just do one like that. But, you know, and you think I won't go in there again. But the reason it's up there is because the pentagram is actually a symbol of the five wounds of Christ. So every star that you see in the street and every star that you see on top of a Christmas tree is a reminder that by Christ's wounds you are healed. So, you know, if there's anything ever wrong with you and you're walking along at Christmas and you see a star, every single one is a reminder by the stripes of Jesus, by the wounds of Jesus Christ, I'm healed and I'm saved. So actually, they're awesome. Yes. I just sort of throw that in for you. It's not really got much to do with what I'm going to say. But it's just amazing how people can get distracted by stuff that's actually been stolen from us anyway. Right. You know, stars are symbolic of the five wounds of Christ. That's what they were. They were to remind you of the wounds in the hand, the wounds in the feet, and the spear in the side. And that's why you find them in medieval churches. They weren't secret devil worshippers. The use of it by satanic groups is only very recent, under a recent guy called Anton LaFay that got everybody excited about that. And actually, it doesn't even matter if it's upside down. It doesn't represent the ghost's horns. It didn't matter which way up it was. You'll find them up every single way in churches. It doesn't matter. I also like medieval churches. Have you ever wondered why there are sort of monsters and gargoyles on the edges of churches? Is this another sign of their depravity? The reason that there are gargoyles on the sides is they are symbolic of pagan gods. And it was the church saying, see, this is all they're useful for. Spouting the water off the roof. That's why they're there. They were a kind of, that's all they're worth now. We have something that is so much better. Come into this building under our pentagram symbols and appreciate the wonder of God. Sometimes people get so tied up with stuff, you know. Let's remember, the rainbow is a promise, is a sign of God's promise. It's another wonderful symbol. Hallelujah, of faith and trust and promise. Hallelujah. How many of you were at the fun day yesterday? We had a fabulous fun day. Over 150 people turned up, of which about 120 or so weren't people that normally come on a Sunday. So that was just absolutely fantastic to welcome all here. It was packed. Absolutely great atmosphere and continuing building those connections with people to give them an opportunity to say, yes, I believe, or no, I don't believe. We give people an opportunity to make a choice. If you don't know, you don't have a chance to make a choice. You know, Paul wrote that since we know what it is to persuade men, so there's something about knowing, we have to know what we believe. We have to be able to intelligently communicate it. But persuasion is one thing, but it's not, you know, trying to thrust it down people's throats. Jesus didn't do that. Actually, he mostly came, I mean, he said, repent and believe, for the kingdom of God is at hand. And then he showed them the kingdom by people being healed. He showed them what would be the results of the five wounds of Christ. Hallelujah. But as we had in the quiz at Friday Club, there wasn't a Christmas tree in Mary and Joseph's house at the time of Jesus' birth, or stable, or wherever they were, because it's too hot in Israel. And Father Christmas didn't come to bring Jesus any presents. because he wasn't born yet, because he comes from St. Nicholas. But anyway, let's move on before you all get upset. Let's ask you another question. Was Jesus born on December the 25th? How many people reckon yes? How many people reckon no? How many people haven't a clue? How many people are too scared to put their hands up? See, you're not. You think Paul's preaching, there's going to be a trap. Well, let's have a look. And then I'll tell you why I'm asking you the question. So, today the candle that was lit was for John the Baptist. Can you remember the name of John the Baptist's father's name? Zachariah. His mum's name? Elizabeth. That's a good name. Now, well, you wouldn't call a girl Zachariah, would you? I mean, John was so blessed, they all thought he was going to be called Zachariah. And the Lord had to intervene and say, no, you're going to call him John. But anyway, when Herod was king of Judea, to get back into the Bible, there was a certain priest called Zachariah, that would be John the Baptist's father, of the priestly order of Abijah, whose wife Elizabeth was also descended from the priestly line of Aaron. So actually, he was a real privileged guy. To have your wife from the priestly line as well was also considered, you know, he's a good guy. I bet you wouldn't, if I'd said, and what order, priestly order did Zachariah belong to? That might have been a bit of a more difficult question. There might have been some, maybe, the biblical scholars amongst us. But it says that Elizabeth and Zachariah both lived righteous lives in God's eyes, carefully observing all the Lord's commandments and regulations, but they were unable to have children, as Elizabeth was infertile. And by then, they were very old. I always feel a little bit sorry for Zachariah and Elizabeth, because their story is another miraculous birth. She's too old to have kids and she's infertile. And then she gets pregnant. But it comes about, as we know, in a rather unusual way, in that it's Zechariah's turn to be in the sanctuary. He went through to do the prayers at this particular time. And he meets an angel in there, which wasn't an everyday occurrence. And he says, "Don't be afraid, Zechariah, for God has heard your prayer. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, whom you are to call John. He will give you great joy and delight, and many others will be thankful because the Lord has a great purpose for him." John means God has been gracious. And he gives some instructions, and Zechariah asks a few questions. He's really in complete unbelief, and so the angel, to stop him walking out and just being full of doubt, the angel actually takes away his power of speech until John is born, which was quite a tough thing. He has to write on a tablet to say who his name is, and when he writes that, he gets the name. But the interesting little bit here from our December the 25th question is the priestly order of Abijah. Now, the priests were divided into 24 orders or courses. Not courses that you have at your Christmas dinner, that would be cannibalism. No, this is priestly orders, 24 of them, and they had set time of year when they would minister. And they would minister twice a year. And if you were of the course or the order of Abijah, your time, if you like, was... I've got to look this up because I can't remember it. Here it is. They served at the temple on the 10th week of the year and the 34th week of the year. All right? Now, so Jesus has got a cousin who's going to be born, who's John the Baptist. The angel is coming to tell him. And it tells us that when Zechariah went home, he puts the word from God into practice. Because it says Zechariah returned home when he completed his service at the temple. Elizabeth became pregnant. So it's always good to follow up on God's word. So he's in faith at this point. Elizabeth became pregnant and remained in seclusion for 5 months. She was probably taking it easy because she was very old, especially in this era, to be pregnant with a child. It's more risky when you're older nowadays with all her medical care. And she's absolutely sure, "Only the Lord could have done this for me," she said. "This is evidence that his favor is on me, for he has delivered me from the disgrace of being childless." Now, that's not something that the New Testament says. It's a disgrace to be childless. It's something that Elizabeth believed because she was living in a pre-grace covenant. We live in the covenant of grace, okay? So don't get too worried about what she's just said. And it was seen that if you didn't have children, it was a curse. I mean, in a sense it was, because you were more dependent on your children in those days, because they were the only ones that were likely to look after you when you got old. And you needed to have a few children, because many of your children would die in childhood. All right, and Elizabeth hadn't had any. So Elizabeth and Zechariah, as they got older, would have been concerned of who will look after us, who will feed us, who will care for us. The community might do, they might not do. So that's why it was considered at least unfortunate, if not a curse. All right? It's certainly a blessing to have children. We know that, though, don't we? Now, so John the Baptist is conceived at this time. Now, if this was the 34th week of the year, this is just after Yom Kippur, and he's going to be born around 40 weeks later, which is July. All right? Now, Jesus' father is Zechariah, so you know when he's in the temple, and it says that when he went home, this is what happened. You don't know exactly when the baby was conceived, but we know it was after he went home, so it's going to be around July. And in Luke 1:24, it tells us Elizabeth became pregnant. All right, so it had been shortly after Yom Kippur, and it's July. Now, it then tells us in Luke 1:26, when Elizabeth had been pregnant for 6 months, God sent his angel Gabriel to a town in Galilee called Nazareth. There he appeared to a virgin named Mary, who was to be married to a descendant of David called Joseph. Now, I'm not going to go through that whole story, because I expect you've heard it before. But the angel tells Mary, you're going to have a baby. It's going to be a miraculous baby because you've known no man. She actually says, how's this going to happen? And the angel says, well, God's going to come upon you. Okay? And she's going to have that baby. So Elizabeth conceives John shortly after Yom Kippur. And then Jesus is conceived roughly 6 months later. All right, so the only variable in the matter is how long it was before when Zechariah got home. So that was Passover, 6 months later. And Jesus was born, therefore, 6 months after John. And if you work that out, it's late December. So it's entirely possible that he was born on the 25th of December. Now, often, you see, you get the story that the early church, particularly the Catholic Church, made it the 25th of December because that was the period of Roman celebration of Saturnalia. And also, Marcus Aurelius, I think he was Marcus, but he was certainly Aurelius, in something like 274, declared that December the 25th was the time of Sol Invictus, which means the conquering sun, not the S-O-N sun, the other one. And so people say, oh, the Christians just used that date because it was a great date. But there isn't actually any evidence in early Christianity that that's what happened. It was a theory from the 18th and 19th century. Because at that time, it began the study of comparative religions, where every religion is assumed to be related to every other religion. And so this was great evidence that Christianity had just adopted something from the Romans. It could have happened, but there's no evidence for it. That's probably the most popular theory, isn't it, of why December the 25th is December the 25th, because it was the period of Saturnalia and Sol Invictus. But it doesn't appear, necessarily. Now, another thing is that it used to be said that the sheep wouldn't have been out at that time of year. If it was December the 25th, it was too cold. If you've got a weather app, go and check what the weather's like in that area right now. I was looking at night at the moment, it's 12 to 15. That would be like summer here. Sorry, if you're listening on the internet, that's a lie. It's always 25 in Scarborough in the summer. So, cold is relative. It does get cold sometimes, and it can snow. And also, people said that the shepherds wandered around with their sheep. So, and they wouldn't have been in that area at that time. But the shepherds that were looking after these sheep were the special shepherds that looked after the sheep that would be the sacrificial lambs in Jerusalem. And they always stayed around Bethlehem. This was another amazing sign, really, that the angels appeared to the shepherds, who were the very shepherds that prepared the lambs for sacrifice, when they were going to tell the shepherd They were going to tell the shepherds about the lamb who was coming to be the sacrifice. I always love that bit. It's just a lovely, fantastic tie-in. You know, the shepherds, genuinely, probably like most nativity plays, are thinking, why on earth did God choose us to go and see the Messiah? Because they were the most qualified on the planet. They thought they were the most disqualified, and actually they were the most qualified. They were the people that prepared the lamb. And they were actually a prophetic sign that this was to be the lamb. Jesus, the Lamb of God. So, and those shepherds that looked after those sheep did tend to look after the sheep all year round outside. So they could have well been outside in the run-up to December. Just a thought, just an interesting thing. In early church history, here's a couple of names for you. Hippolytus. Don't know anything else about him, but apparently he was an early church writer in the 2nd century, and he referred to Christmas as December the 25th. And John Chrysostom, or Sostom, who was born in 347, he also referred to the fact that Christmas was on December the 25th. Now, and he referred to it as in the past. Now, who can remember the name of the first Christian Roman emperor? In history today. Augustus is a good guess. It's wrong, but it's a good guess. Well, his name was Constantine. Yeah? Okay. Yeah, you were nearly there. Yes, he was the first Roman. He completely changed the attitude of the Empire of Rome to Christians because he adopted it. We won't go into his story today. But so the fact that the December the 25th date was adopted before his reign makes it extremely unlikely that Christians would be saying, let's have Sol Invictus. Because before Constantine made it acceptable to be a Christian, because you were persecuted before that, depending on the emperor, it was severe or less severe or virtually nothing. But what was certain was that Christians did not identify with pagan celebrations in any way. They were distancing themselves from that thing. So again, it would be very unlikely that they would have chosen. Much later on, come say 600 and stuff like that, the church had adopted the opposite policy. They were taking over, that's a pagan festival, let's Christianize it. I think it's a pretty cool tactic myself, actually. But they did do that later on, but this was too early for that to happen. Okay? So the theory is that December the 25th could well be the actual birthday of Jesus. But there are plenty of other stuff out there that will tell you something completely different. Why am I bothering to tell you all this then? That's a very good reason, actually. And it's... there it is. That was just one giggle too loud. Does it really matter when it was? On one level, it doesn't. But here's another thing, and this one does matter. Okay? This one does matter. How could such a thing happen, Mary asked the angel. I am still a virgin. Who believes that Mary, when she conceived Jesus, was a virgin? I'm glad you put your hands up. There's a lot of doubt out there. You know, well, that's impossible. Well, you know, for a couple of thousand years or more, it has been impossible. But have you not heard of in vitro fertilization? Well, one of the latest technologies is embryonic transfer. One of the more ancient technologies is artificial insemination. It's entirely possible to have a child without sexual relations being involved whatsoever. For thousands of years, it's been completely impossible. Science knew, science proved that you couldn't be pregnant and not have got pregnant in the normal way. Today, that's absolute rubbish. You can be pregnant without a man being present. You've just got to go through the procedure. Now, I'm not suggesting that God is some kind of divine gynecologist. But what I am saying is, at one time, all intelligent knowledge said virginity and pregnancy are impossible. But the Bible said virginity and pregnancy, it happened. It happened with Mary. Elizabeth, she was also divinely pregnant, but her husband was involved. Okay, that was a different story. When we pray for people to get pregnant, we pretend to prefer that kind of miracle than the Jesus one. There's not going to be another Jesus because Jesus had to be born without blemish, without sin. And so he couldn't be conceived by fallen man providing the seed. the seed had to be provided by God so that that seed would be holy and pure and righteous and would grow and be grown to birth in a womb. Okay? So that's why you had to have a virgin birth. That's why it's actually important. But it's entirely possible in our world now anyway. It's not so miraculous as it once seemed. It's not so impossible as it once seemed. And the thing with the December the 25th, does it really matter? No, it doesn't really matter, that one. You can't prove it really from Scripture. It could be. I said that Zechariah ministered. I mean, the stuff I all said is true. It could be that Zechariah was ministering in the church on the 34th week. But it could have been that he was there on the 8th. And then he ends up being born at another time of year. And then there are all sorts of other wonderful theories about what time of year he was born. The early church didn't really care that much. That's why it's not a major event. They cared when he died. They cared about the circumstances of his death and his resurrection. If you look at the Gospels, only two of the Gospels have got birth stories in them anyway. But all four of them have got pages and pages and pages dedicated to his death and resurrection. I mean, he ministered for 3.5 years. Incredibly short, really, when you think about it. But 3.5 years, and yet the Gospels all focus on just the last weeks and last week of his life. Because that's the bit where that sacrificial lamb who was born near Bethlehem became the Lamb of God. That's when the five wounds were made, and that's when he died for everybody else in their place. That's when he, just after that, rose to heaven in power and glory in the fullness of God, so that the fullness of God could dwell in us. It's the only way mankind, women, men, boys, girls, could be restored to God. So when that baby is seen in every crib, it's just symbolic of the crucifixion to come and the resurrection thereafter and then the ascension and then the coming of the Holy Spirit to everyone. It's amazing. So does it matter? The Virgin Mary really does matter. Does the Christmas story really matter? Only in the sense of, for you to ask this question, what am I trusting? Because sometimes your faith in God's word can be blinded by what you've heard from the world. Now, if you were living in the 1950s, let's go back to the 1950s, not that long ago, pre-Paul though, but you were living in the 1950s, the idea of the Virgin Mary's birth would have been even more miraculous because you'd have known it's totally impossible. Living in the 2014, nearly 2015, we know it's not impossible. We can actually do it anyway. There's a way to do that. And you say, that's odd. So we know something. But in 1950s, it was impossible. So you had to take it that God's word was correct and our understanding, our knowledge, was, scientifically speaking, was wrong. And that's why I brought up the 25th one. That's not such an important one. But nobody, virtually nobody, thought Jesus was born on December the 25th. Because you've heard the story of Saturnalia and maybe not Sol Invictus, that's a bit more unusual. But it was a pagan festival that the church adopted, so we would all celebrate and be joyful, and it'd be a lot easier than trying. But actually, it looks like that's just a theory from the 18th and 19th century on comparative religion. There was a monk that first proposed it in the 12th century, but we don't need to mention him. It's just an obscure writing. By a monk, that's what these guys in the 18th and 19th century found and said, we found the answer to why it's December the 25th. Maybe they did, maybe they doesn't. Your faith in Jesus Christ is not related on whether he was born on December the 25th or not. It's not important. We just know he was born. We just know there's more evidence, written evidence, for Jesus Christ than Napoleon Bonaparte. But most people will tell you Napoleon Bonaparte existed. We have such an accurate from these documents and also pagan documents that Jesus Christ was who he said he was. So, is it important? No. What I just want you to question this morning is, where is your faith in the word of God getting stolen? And because it just creeps in. Scientific knowledge. But scientific knowledge can change. We now know through in vitro fertilization that a woman can be pregnant without sexual intercourse. I'm not saying that that's how God did it, but we do know it's possible. And there are many other things that can seem impossible. Things like the shepherds couldn't have been around in December. because they didn't. It was too cold, and they didn't take the sheep out. We now know from early Jewish records they did. The shepherds that looked after the sacrificial sheep were out at that time of year. It doesn't prove anything, but it can just show how knowledge from other places can seep in, and you can let it affect what you believe, because science is very strong. I mean, I'm not anti-science. I went to university to be a physicist. You know, I'm not anti-science in any way whatsoever, but science is intelligent people discovering new things and discovering new understanding. And if you look at every decade, that understanding is changing. So science is actually very difficult to believe in. And what you learn at primary school, you learn at high school, that was wrong. That was just so you could understand it a bit. And then when you go from high school and you go to, say, sixth form, you'll learn that what you did at GCSE, when you do A-level, you'll find, actually, that was wrong. We just did it like that so you could understand it. And then when you go and do physics or something at university, they'll tell you, well, what you learn at A-level, some of that is wrong. Because and it's just like that all the time. And in medicine, medicine's a great thing, isn't it, Nigel? In medicine, knowledge and understanding is constantly changing. And what Nigel knows now, as he treats you at his surgery, in, I don't know, I might get this slightly wrong, Nigel will correct it, but in 10 years' time, what he tells you now, this is a little worrying, but when you go to the surgery and he gives you information on your current illness, in 10 years' time, he might tell you the opposite. Yeah. Isn't that true? You can only act on your best knowledge now, can't you? I'm not ridiculing Nigel. I go to see Nigel. He gives me medicines. Sometimes they make me sick. But no, I go to Nigel. Let's get Nigel morning, sorry. No. He gives to you according to the best knowledge he has. And that's right. That's what science is for. The understanding of evolution. We don't need to mock it. I don't know whether you say you're a creationist or an evolutionist. All right, and I don't really care. I don't really. You can argue both from here. I think that what the Bible says is right. My experience of trusting God seems to say that when I trust the Word, that's far more reliable, this 6,000 years of human experience, if nothing else, than when I trust something else. But if you're an evolutionist, you can go with that. You can run with that. Just make sure you focus on what is important, the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Genesis is important, I'm not saying it isn't, but let's focus on what actually creeps in and takes away faith. Intelligent men who are Christians will argue for evolution. Intelligent people, men and women, should have been that the other one, will argue for creation. We don't have to ridicule scientists who believe in evolution because they're intelligent people. They're working according to their study, their learning and their understanding. It's just that the Word of God does say the wisdom of the world is foolishness to God. Our greatest learning, whoever we are, compared to God, is nothing anyway. Anyway, I'm just about coming to an end here. I'll just two things before we finish. So this idea of other things creeping in, I got this. It's an old favourite of mine, a verse that I learnt when I was at university. It's such a great verse to remember when other stuff is troubling you. So then, it's from Colossians chapter 2, starting at verse 6. So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in him. That's important. It's so easy to wander away and just identify with the way everybody else lives. You've got to continue in Jesus. If you just get into a worldly way of living, you will wander away. Other things come in. Like whenever Christmas is. That's not an important one. It's just an example. Continue to live in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. If you are a grumpy bunny, you will not grow in Christ. You have to be thankful. That's a bit of a shock. Don't get grumpy about it. You've got a very peculiar expression on your face, Ron. Yeah, grumpy bunnies, you're not going to be built up in the Lord. You're not going to be strengthened in faith. So just start being thankful, and that will turn the frown to a smile. Yeah, I said that. I can't remember who I was talking to. We came through the doors this morning. Maybe it was Joyce. And I just said, "Oh, I've discovered this week another blessing of our new house compared to our old one. In our old house, where we parked the car, it was sort of north facing under a sheltered tree area. And in the morning, you'd come out, and the car would be like a snowman with frost. It would be thick, and it really would be thick. Plus, it'd be covered underneath the frost. Would be lots and lots of gifts from birds." Where we park now, there's no trees near the car. And when I looked out the window, I wasn't actually driving, I looked out the window, and up our end of the street where we park our cars, they were all frost free because the sun shines on them from first thing to the end of the day. And I'm most thankful. It's just a daft little thing, but when you're thankful for little stuff like that, it helps you to not be a grumpy bunny. You know? And if you are a grumpy bunny, take the Duracell batteries out, for goodness sake, and get yourself sorted. Reading on. See to it. This is the bit that fits in with what I've been talking about. See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the basic principles of this world rather than on Christ. When stuff comes in, you're reading Focus magazine. Anybody read Focus magazine? I love it. Science magazine. And there's stuff in there that's in contradiction to God's word. I think that's wonderful, interesting understanding. I don't see how it reconciles with this at the moment, but I don't mind because I trust this and I'm interested in what scientists are thinking. And you can hold them both at the same time. You really can. Because even if you're a literal creationist, most of us know that the story in Genesis is not a scientific account. It's a poetic account. It's a description. It's different. It's more like reading a narrative than a scientific report. Moses wasn't sending in a journal to be appreciated, to be approved by his peers. He was writing down what he believed God had given him. It's a completely different document. So, but when these other things come in, you've just got to think, hang on a minute. Yeah, I spotted that. That could actually challenge me there. Because people can quite rationally talk on television. Well, of course, Mary wasn't a virgin. And you think, no, I suppose she couldn't have been really. It's just superstitious early belief. But it isn't. Even the December the 25th discussions can subtly undermine what you believe. Because you just think, yeah, we have this big event every year. And that's just an example of another thing we're not sure about. See to it that no one takes you captive. I mean, it says deceptive philosophies. It's not just things like Taoism and Shintoism and all that kind of stuff. It's philosophy just means a love of knowledge. It's just a love of understanding. Some people get taken in by foolish philosophy. Oh, that's quite hard to say. Of stuff to do with the end times. You know, they're looking at dollar bills and saying, oh, there's a pyramid on it with an eye on the top, and that's occultic, and you've got a star on your Christmas tree, so your family's going to die. You know, all that kind of stuff. I mean, that's going stupid, but actually, I've known people say sort of stuff like that. You've got a Christmas tree, you're putting a curse on your family. Don't get involved in stupidity. The whole point of the death of Jesus Christ and the resurrection of Christ is to give us victory over the enemy. The one thing that's true in that Latin phrase from the Emperor Aurelius, Sol Invictus, is that it is the all-conquering Son, S-O-N. Yeah. See to it, which depends on basic human tradition and principles of this world rather than on Christ. And then, for in Christ. So he said this, you're in Christ, you're rooted in him, be thankful, don't get taken captive. Why not? For this reason. For in Christ, all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. Everything about the life of Jesus Christ here on the earth is about as much as we'll ever understand of what God is like. Once you go beyond Jesus, and we're trying to understand the wheels in Ezekiel and the stories in Revelation, it gets much more difficult. But the fullness of God did dwell in Jesus Christ. And you can spend a lifetime understanding God just by studying Jesus, let alone anything else. He is the Word, after all. But then it says something even more amazing. Let me read that bit again. For in Christ, all the fullness of the deity, or of God, lives in bodily form. And you, That would be you and this you. And you have been given fullness in Christ, who is the head over every power and authority. That's the reason we don't want to be taken captive by this other stuff. It's because the fullness of Jesus Christ, who is the fullness of God, dwells in you. This is why, when I was saying earlier, let's pray for friends and family to have a revelation of Jesus, you are releasing the full power of God into lives. Why do we ever struggle to believe when we have the fullness of God dwelling within us? The man, the God rather, that created the entire universe, that everything involved in that, all that power, all that authority, is within us. Not because we're super, but because he is supernatural. Not because we're special, but because he is unique. Amen? So when you read in the Christmas stories this year, and there are pagan things mixed in with what we do, rather than being worried about pagan things being mixed in, redeem them. Think, no, I'm going to let the light shine in the darkness. Why do we light candles? Candles are pathetic little forms of light source in this modern world. But no matter how dark the room you put them in, they will still be bright. They will still shine. You can't get a room that's dark enough to blot out a candle. It's impossible. The darkness cannot overcome the light. So no matter how much you struggle, no matter how much you wonder, where am I going, what am I going to do, you're still shining. Doesn't matter how dark it gets, you're still shining. You might be, I don't let people sing this song, but you might be that little light. But you're still shining. It's the light of mine. No! The only reason we should never sing that song, never's an extreme word, having just sung it, but the only reason we shouldn't be singing that song is because you haven't got a little light, you've got the fullness of Christ dwelling in you. You are a burning, awesome fire. If you could see with your spiritual spectacles, you know, put them on, you'd be, you know, everybody in here is like, you're all nuclear furnaces plus. What, your stars? Just not five-pointed ones. I mean the ones that are real, you know? You're not a little light. You're awesome light. Sometimes we feel like a little bit like a little light because the pressures and the stuff comes in. But actually, that's the very time when we get back to this word and say, hang on a minute. My little light isn't shining in the darkness. I have the fullness of Christ. And it shall not overcome.
Hallelujah.
Soul Invictus. Hallelujah. Be blessed.
Amen.
One last verse and I'm finishing. Honest. It's not even 12:30 yet. It's a miracle. So, Mary asked the angel, quite sensibly, how can such a thing happen? Mary asked the angel, I'm still a virgin. Practical girl. Because the angel's just told her, obviously, she's going to have a baby. I like the way that the angel tells her that he's going to be great. He's going to be the son of the Most High. He's going to be placed on the throne of his ancestor David. He's going to reign over Israel. He will be eternal and his kingdom will never end. She doesn't question any of that. She just says, but I'm a virgin. She's perfectly happy with the idea that this baby is the Messiah, that he's going to be sitting on the throne of Israel. That's all okay. Yep, she's got that. She's just a bit worried about the fact, but how could I be pregnant? And he says, the Holy Spirit will come upon you and the power of the Most High God will overshadow you. The child you bear will be holy and called the Son of God. And he tells her about Elizabeth. And then the angel finishes with, at this point, for nothing is impossible with God. Virgin birth, nothing is impossible with God. Was Jesus born on the 25th? Don't know, but nothing is impossible with God. And that nothing there in the original text, it means absolutely nothing. It's for no, not impossible, from of God all. It's just like, there's so much emphasis that it's just nothing that cannot be. It's nothing that's impossible. There's nothing at all. Of all that there is nothing is another way of putting it, that is impossible with God. There's nothing that is impossible with God. So, to take away in your doggy bag at the end of the sermon, you can take away, was Jesus born on Christmas Day? The thing I love about thinking, yeah, he could have been, is then on Christmas Day when we're here, when we gather here on the 25th of December, it can be just a little bit of fun, thinking, yeah, actually, it is his birthday. How cool is that? Happy birthday, Jesus. Just don't sing the song. Happy birthday, Jesus. I just like that little notion. I mean, it's a completely irrelevant notion, really. It just happens to be that the planet's spinning around and it doesn't even spin around and end up in the same place. Have you ever thought about it? It's not like when you get back here in the same place, because the Earth is doing this as the universe is expanding. It's never in the same place. It's always moving outwards. Bit of physics, sir. Bit of physics. You don't have to remember that bit. The question was, it's not even circular, it's elliptical. It's a very interesting shape, honest. It's fascinating. You should read New Scientist more often. That wasn't the bit I wanted you to remember. The bit that I want you to remember, and it's really not very many words, but just to take away from this morning, you think, well, you took a long time to say six words. For nothing is impossible with God. That's it. Don't let all the other stuff confuse you. Don't let it distract you. Think, well, what is God's word? What is reliable? And science, it's good stuff, but it's not been around that long. This has been around a long time. Nothing is impossible with God. Have an awesome Christmas.
Thank you for listening to this Kingdom Faith podcast. We trust it's been an encouragement to you. For more information and resources by Kingdom Faith and for our other audio and video podcasts, please visit kingdomfaith.com/Yorkshire.